everyone. Let's stand as we sing our first song, number 174. We'll start with Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. It's number 174. And we'll sing all three verses.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. Through pillared court and temple, the lovely anthem rang. To Jesus who had blessed them, close folded to his breast, the children sang their praises, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they followed, mid an exultant crowd, the victor palm branch waving and chanting clear and loud. The Lord of men and angels rode on in lowly state, nor scorned that little children should on his bidding wait. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing. For Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice.
You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing tonight?
406.
406. All right. Why don't we do the marked verses, 1, 3, and 4 of 406.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. His work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives.
All right. 524 and 514. All right, let's do them in that order. 524. All right, let's sing first and last, 524.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
All right, and 514, we'll do the first and last. In my heart there rings a melody. 514.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody in heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song of glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
2:13. Why don't we stand for this one? This will be our last. 2:13. Because he lives, we'll do the first and last.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to gone, because I know he the living just because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Thanks. You may be seated. Invite Raquel up. I'm going to try a new song on you tonight. It's called The Gospel Song. It's by Drew Jones and Bob Coughlin. The Gospel Song.
Holy God,
Thank you, guys. Man, that was great. I knew Chris couldn't sing as quite as high as Raquel, though, didn't you? He wishes he could. Nobody can sing as high as Raquel. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Why don't we just bow and pray together. Father, what a joy, what a privilege to be together tonight as your people. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of music and song and for what we've heard tonight. Thank you for this opportunity again to sit and listen to what your word has to say to us. There's really nothing we need more than you. There's nothing we need more than to know you better, to know you more intimately, more personally, more accurately. And that's why we're here. That's what your word is for. That's why we open it together. And so I just pray that you would bless our time tonight, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of year where we can focus on his death and resurrection and just the joy of that, the implications of that for our life and for our church. And we just rejoice in the salvation that you have given us in Christ. And we want our celebration, even of Easter, to reflect the gratitude that we have for you, for your grace to us. But we thank you that we have been saved so that we can know you. We want to grow in the knowledge of you. So bless our time tonight and in this series that we'll begin tonight, and just cause it to be fruitful to the end, that we might know you and enjoy you and love you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I say God, what do you think about? Does an image come to mind? Does a character quality come to mind? Does some event in the Bible come to mind, something God said or something God did? Years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Have you ever thought about that? The most important thing about you is your view of God. It's not what you do for a living that defines you. It's not how much money you make. It's not how famous or popular you are. It's not what office or position you occupy. It's not how young or old you are. It's not how big or close your family is. It's none of those things. The most important thing about you is your view of God. What do you think about God? What is he like? Do you know him? Is your view of him accurate? So I agree with Tozer on that. I believe there is no greater subject than the subject of God. I believe there is no greater need in our lives than to know God. I believe there's nothing more important for us to do than think highly and frequently and biblically of God. Everything else in our lives really flows from that. If Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart," King James, "so is he," then certainly it is also true that as a man thinketh in his heart about God, so is he. All our words and deeds, all our actions and attitudes, all our belief and behavior reflect an either high or low view of God. Our whole life, our worship, our witness, our work, our worldview, our walk is a reflection of our view of God. If we get that wrong, we get everything wrong. And I also believe that no matter how high our view of God is, it's too low. We all have a wrong view of God in the sense that our view of him is inadequate. It's incomplete. God is infinitely greater than you think he is. God is more holy than you think he is. He is more powerful, more gracious, more loving, more sovereign, more omnipresent, more wise, more benevolent, more wrathful, more righteous, more perfect, more glorious than you currently think he is. Our view of God is always inadequate, incomplete, and imperfect. And so we all need to think more reverently, more deeply, more biblically, more frequently, and more highly of God. And we need that more than anything else on earth. So tonight I want to begin a series on the attributes of God. Over the years, books about God, theology proper, have been the books that God has used most instrumentally in my life. Early on in my Christian life, someone introduced me to The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And then I came across Gleanings in the Godhead by A.W. Pink. And I just devoured those kinds of books. Sometime in my college years, somebody gave me The God You Can Know by Dan DeHaan. And I just I read that and absorbed that. Then I read The Pursuit of God by Tozer and Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And then a little book by Sinclair Ferguson, A Heart for God, which is on the attributes of God. And then R.C. Sproul sort of came on the radar in my life, and I read some of his books, The Holiness of God, The Invisible Hand on the Providence of God, or Chosen by God on the Sovereignty of God. And all of those books have had a profound effect on my life and how I think. They have shaped me. They have informed my view of God. And nothing is more important than having a proper view of God. Who you believe God to be, what you view Him to be like, is the most important thing about you. High views of God lead to high and holy living. Low views of God lead to low and base living. High views of God lead to transcendent, God-exalting worship. Low views of God lead to shallow, self-centered worship. High views of God lead to selfless living, sacrificial giving, bold witnessing, deep compassion for other people. Low views of God lead to apathy and self-absorption and indifference toward others. And so I say again, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the single most important thing about you. And in this series, what I want to do is help shape then what comes into your mind when you think about God. I want to help bring sharply into focus your view of God, your understanding of God, so that your conception of God, your perception of who He is and what He is like is biblical and is accurate. One of the most revealing and stinging rebukes that God ever spoke to the people of Israel was, "You thought that I was just like you." Remember that in, what is it, Psalm 50? You thought that I was just like you. And I think to a degree, we're all guilty of that. That is true of each of us. We all have a view of God, and that view of God is more or less accurate depending on our knowledge of the truth that God has revealed about Himself. And many of us have an incomplete or insufficient or just plain wrong view of God because we don't know the Scriptures. We have a view of God that we have fabricated. We have created in our own mind, our own imagination. We think that's what He's like, or we hope that's what He's like, but that's not at all what He's like. And we've really then created God in our own image, our own imagination. So we need to look closely, very closely, at what the Bible actually says. That is the only way we can know the truth about God. Self-revelation. We couldn't know God unless He made Himself known, and He has. He's done that. He has revealed Himself in general revelation. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And He has revealed Himself in special revelation, the living Word, His Son, and the written Word, the Scriptures. And so while we cannot know God fully, we can know Him savingly. We can know Him personally. We can know Him better. And so we want to look specifically at the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Now, when I say an attribute, what comes to mind? What is an attribute of God? Well, an attribute refers to the qualities that belong to a person, right? A characteristic of that person. person, a feature that uniquely defines them. An attribute is what you attribute to a person. And so the attributes of God refer to the character and nature and essence and being and qualities of God. And it was Moses who said, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord?" In other words, there is no one like God. The psalmist also said, "O God, who is like you?" And the answer is, no one is like you. The prophets echoed that as well. Who is a God like you? So the attributes of God are those character traits that define who God is and what he is like. They're the features that make God unique and unlike any other being. For example, and I'll just mention some of the attributes that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. Here's sort of the table of contents for where we're going in this study. The self-existence of God, right? That God exists in and of and by himself. He is totally independent of his creation. He has life in himself. He does not need anyone or anything. Everything else has been made, but not God. He has always been. We'll look at the spirituality of God. God is spirit. That is to say, he does not have a physical form or a material body like we have. He is invisible. He is infinite. He is immaterial. We'll look at the sovereignty of God. God has absolute authority over everything. He rules over all. And all means all. R.C. Sproul said, "There are no maverick molecules in the entire universe." And that's a good way to think of it. God is in complete control of all things down to every atom. His sovereignty rules over all. We'll talk about the holiness of God. That God is utterly unlike anything else. He's unique. He is transcendent. He is morally pure and perfect and without sin. He is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. He's holy. And then we'll talk about the omni attributes, omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere at all times, right? He is unlimited in terms of time and space. Omniscience, meaning God is all-knowing, and omnipotence, meaning that he is all-powerful. We'll look at the immutability of God. Immutable means he doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." Why would he change? He's perfect. He doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to improve in any way. He doesn't learn. He doesn't grow. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll talk about the truthfulness of God. God cannot lie. He is perfectly trustworthy and reliable and faithful. He's true. He's truthful. He's truth. He's the source of all truth. The wisdom of God. Romans 16:27, "To the only wise God." Our God is a wise God. That is the genius of God, if you will, that not only does he know everything, but he uses his knowledge with perfect wisdom, which is to say that he pursues the highest ends and the best means to achieve those ends. That's the wisdom of God. We'll talk about the goodness of God. God is good. God is good. And he is the standard of good. The standard of goodness. In fact, Jesus said, "There is no one good except God alone," right? We'll talk, of course, about the grace and mercy of God. God is gracious. God is full of compassion. He does not deal with us according to what our sin deserves, but according to His tender mercies. We'll talk about the love of God. We have to. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So we'll talk about that. That is an essential feature of His divine nature. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to love the world? We'll talk about the righteousness and justice of God. Moses said of God in Deuteronomy 32:4, all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. And although we or people in our culture maybe often think that God is unfair or shows partiality, the truth is God is the standard of what is right and just, and He is never unjust or unrighteous. We'll talk about the wrath of God. The God of the Bible is a God of wrath. Psalm 7:11 says, He has indignation every day. Every day God is angry with sin and with wickedness and evil. Nahum 1:2 says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. And so we'll have to talk about the wrath of God, and then we'll talk about the triunity of God. God is a Trinity. God is one God, one being in three persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three divine persons in the one Godhead. And so we'll talk about that. Now, some of those attributes are incommunicable attributes. You've heard these terms, I'm sure. Incommunicable meaning they cannot be taught by us. They cannot be transferred or transmitted to us. They are true of God alone. Okay? And some of them are communicable attributes, meaning that they are attributes of God that we may also possess by degree as human beings created in His image. I, for example, can't be omnipresent, but I can be just. I can be good. So those would be examples of that. Now, hopefully, just in that sort of introduction, you can see already that trying to get our arms around God is like trying to get our arms around the Atlantic Ocean, right? It's impossible. It's beyond us. Psalm 145:3 says, His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147:5 says, His understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 139:6 says, His knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain to it. So we understand our limitations. God is infinite and we are finite. So studying God is like trying to scoop up the ocean with a teaspoon. We simply don't have the capacity to fathom the height and depth and width and breadth of all that God is. Nevertheless, what has been revealed about God in His Word is true. And we can know that. We can know what He has revealed about Himself. We cannot know Him fully or perfectly, but we can certainly know Him, as I said, savingly and personally, and we can know Him better, and that's what we'll aim at. Now, let me just tell you some things about these attributes, okay? Some attributes of the attributes of God, just to keep in mind as we, even before we begin. First of all of these attributes of God are present in the entire Godhead. Okay? They're present in the entire Godhead. God the Father is holy. Jesus the Son is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. Whatever is true of the Father is true of the Son is true of the Spirit. Right? Whatever differences exist then between the Father and the Son and the Spirit lay not in their nature, but in their roles, in their functions, in their distinct ministries. But in terms of their divine nature, all the attributes are present in the entire Godhead. Secondly, all of these attributes are eternally permanent in God. They're eternal, they're permanent attributes. God is without beginning and without end, and all of these attributes that we'll look at have always belonged to God, okay? And shall always belong to Him. He doesn't, in other words, pick up attributes along the way. God is not evolving. He's not improving as He goes along. He's not, you know, maturing with age. Nor does He discard any of His attributes along the way. He is eternal and He is unchanging. People often speak of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as if they're two different gods, as if God changed. And that is not true. All that God is, He forever is. Thirdly, all of these attributes are inseparably interconnected and interrelated. In other words, there's no conflict between the attributes of God. God isn't in conflict with Himself when He chooses to be gracious instead of just. No, He isn't gracious one moment and just another moment. He is always gracious and He is always just. These attributes relate, they work together, they don't contradict or compete with each other. And this relates to what theologians call the simplicity of God. God is a simple being in the sense that He cannot be divided into parts, okay, compartmentalized. He is all that He is all at once. And no one divine attribute can be separated from any other attribute. For example, God's love is a holy love. God's judgments are holy judgments, and so on. His wrath is a righteous wrath. Fourthly, all of these attributes and any others that are true of Him are perfect in God. They are perfect in God. He is not only good, He is perfectly good, right? He's not only righteous, He is perfectly so. So whatever attributes belong to God, they belong to Him in absolute perfection. There is no deficiency in them. There is no incompletion in God. There is no imperfection in God. God has no character flaws, no character weakness. He is not, as I said, still getting better and better in some areas. No, He is perfect, and all His attributes together make up His perfection. All right, so that'll sort of be our outline for the next few months, just spotlighting one or two of those each week as we progress through those. Let me tonight just sort of supply the motivation, not that you need any, but just reasons why we want to do this. Why study the attributes of God? Why is this so important for us, for each of us? Remember Tozer's statement, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. In other words, there is nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than to think about God, and so there's nothing more important than to think rightly about God. That is the highest and most noble pursuit. Okay? There's nothing more significant that you can do as a human being. There is no greater knowledge than the knowledge of God, and so there's no higher or greater reason for our existence as human beings than to know God. That is why we exist. That is why all things exist. So if your life is not about knowing God, you're missing the point of life. If your days are not filled with deep thoughts of God, a time spent reading and learning more about God and His ways, you're wasting your days. If you're not growing in the knowledge of God, you're missing out not just on the highest privilege of your life, you're missing out on the highest purpose of your life. Now, how can I say that? Well, four reasons, okay? First of all, knowing God is the purpose of creation. Knowing God is the purpose of creation. There is no other reason for God, who exists in and of and by Himself and for Himself, who is perfectly complete, secure, happy, content, in and of Himself and by Himself. There's no other reason for God to create. Why did He create us? Why did He create anything? He created the universe, and He created it precisely as He created it, and us in His image, so that God, in all of His glory, could be fully manifest and made known. That's the point of it all. He created a world in which all of His attributes would be put on display. Not for Him to see, but for us to see. God is so glorious that the highest good for any creature is to know Him. And He is so gracious that He was unwilling for all His glory to exist forever and not be known and appreciated. So He created us in His image with the capacity to know Him and appreciate Him and enjoy Him. And it worked. It worked. Romans 1:19. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, what? His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And that was their purpose. See, creation was to put on display the attributes of God, the glory of God. And it does that, Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The only problem is God is broadcasting in, FM, and we have AM receivers, right? That's sin. That's the fall. That's what has happened. But the purpose of creation remains, that we might know God and behold His glory and be lost in wonder, love, and praise at who He is and what He is like. Secondly, knowing God is the purpose of revelation. The purpose of revelation. And here I mean not only natural revelation like creation, but special revelation. Scripture, John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify of Me. And you're unwilling to come to Me that you may have life." In other words, they prided themselves on the fact that they studied the Scriptures because they thought that in the exercise of doing that, they gained righteous standing with God and they gained eternal life. And Jesus is saying, but you missed the whole point of the Scriptures. They bear witness, they testify of Me. Their purpose is so that you can know Me. And you missed that. And that's why you're unwilling to come to Me that you may have life. So what are the Scriptures for? They are to testify of Christ. Scripture is to be the means by which we know God. That's what all revelation is for. It's God's revelation, isn't it? Of Himself to man, so that we can know Him. That's why it says in Jeremiah 9:24, listen to this great verse. If you don't have this one, locked in, you need to get this one on the card. This is a memory verse. "Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You say, I thought we weren't supposed to boast. Right. So if you boast, boast in this one thing. Make this your boast, that you know, that you understand and know God. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, this is the highest human achievement. This is the pinnacle. This is what it's all about. This is the prize. This is the greatest possession that any human being can possess. That is to understand and know the Lord, that he exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, and that he delights in those things. See, this is what God wants you to know. This is why God has revealed himself to you in the Scripture. Pursue that. Pursue that, knowing him. Thirdly, knowing God is not only the purpose of creation and revelation, but it's really the purpose of the incarnation. Right? Jesus came ultimately that we might know God. I mean, that's the issue. What does the Scripture say about Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Yeah, that's why he came. Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. He became flesh so that we could behold his glory. What glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the purpose of the incarnation was so that we could see what God is like. So we could know God. In John 14:7, you remember the little dialogue Jesus has with the disciples. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'd get it. You know, just show us the Father and it would be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? What is that saying? You can know the Father. How? By knowing the Son. By knowing Jesus. That is why he came. Matthew 11:27, he said, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and everyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. How do we know the Father? Well, we have to know the Son. And that's what he came to do, is to reveal him. So knowing God is the purpose of creation. It's the purpose of revelation. It's the purpose of the incarnation. Fourthly, knowing God is the purpose of salvation. Now, you have to be able to say, we looked at a passage before we leave here, so open your Bible to John 17:3. If you brought a Bible, just want you to see this. This is a key verse here for our understanding of this. John 17:3, this is the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for the disciples and for all his future disciples. This is after the upper room, or maybe in the upper room, or on their way out to the garden. They're praying. Jesus, very intimate time with the Father. The disciples have the privilege of overhearing this great prayer. But this is a prayer of Jesus for his own. And what does he say in verse 3? And he's just speaking to the Father, but he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what eternal life is. What is it? It's knowing you. It's knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. Think about that. What Jesus is saying is, this is what constitutes the eternal life that I've come to die to give you. This is what it is. This is what it's for. That you would know God, that they would know you, Father, and know me. That is the whole point of our salvation. God saves us and gives us eternal life so that we may know Him. That is the ultimate end and goal of all of it. Another way to think of it, eternal life is not just a quantity of life. It lasts forever. Eternal life is a quality of life. See? Eternal life is the highest and best possible kind of life. And so, what is the highest and best possible kind of life? To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And it's eternal life because it will take that long for us to know Him. So, the point is, look, God is so worth knowing that He has gone to these lengths to make Himself known and knowable. The purpose of creation, that we might know Him. The purpose of revelation, that we might know Him. The purpose of the incarnation, that we might know Him. The purpose of salvation, that we might know Him. And so we want to have the same sort of mindset as the Apostle Paul, right? That I may know Him. Be driven by that single passion. And it's not just to fill our head with knowledge, right? It is to fill our heart with God Himself. As the old catechism said, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So it's not just that we want to know about God, we want to know God personally and live forever enjoying Him. And so that will be our pursuit. I'll close with this. J.I. Packer wrote, "Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God Himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As He is the subject of our study and our helper in it, so He Himself must be the end of it. We must seek, in studying God, to be led to God." It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it. End quote. So I invite you to join me each Sunday night and let us pursue together the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, You have sent out the invitation in Your Word to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that is exactly what we want to do. So we pray that You would enable us to drink deeply at the fountain of Your revelation, to behold Your glory, that we may grow in our knowledge of You and be transformed more and more into Your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake.